Let us pray.
Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your mercy, your love, and your kindness. Thankful for all that you have assembled this evening to study a portion of your word. We pray that you provide each one the concentration needed in order to perceive the truth that you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We're continuing with Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Again, it reads, "Then the Lord replied, 'Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets, so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay.'" Now recall that the general message of Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 that we have been considering is that you should pay attention to God's revelation as given in the scripture. Now the specific message that we are considering as part of your responsibility as a believer in keeping with the general message is that you should study the scripture so you can get understanding about God's coming judgment of the wicked and of course wait for its fulfillment. Hence the focus of our message from the passage we're considering is the study of God's revelation in the scripture through a gifted teacher of God's word, if you should get partial answers to some of life's problem questions, such as the presence of evil in view of God's goodness and God's power. Now we should study God's revelation in the scripture with respect to his coming judgment, if we should then obtain partial answers to problem questions of this life that concerns evil. See, the issue that many people run into, and the question is, God is powerful. He's good. Why doesn't he stop evil? He has the power to stop it. Why allow evil? Now, these are kind of things that you, as you study the scripture, you should be able to get some partial answers. Now, before we deal with this question, though, we should even ask if that is a proper question to raise with respect to our text. You know, ask the question, why should we study God's revelation if we want to obtain partial answers? All I'm saying is, before we even consider that, we should really ask if that is a proper question to raise with respect to our text. Now, study of God's word requires asking some questions about the text so that we can understand what the Holy Spirit, through the human author, intends to convey in a given text. Of course, we have to be careful that we are not asking any and every kind of question that comes into mind, since there are many questions that could come into our minds that are not relevant to the passage or should not even be asked at any time. We should limit our questions to information provided in God's word. Now this is one reason we are to subject every thought to the word of God, as the Holy Spirit tells us through the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. It reads, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. In other words, if you recall, our thoughts come from two sources. That's outside us, the Holy Spirit. In a sense, the Holy Spirit lives inside of the believer. But the Holy Spirit and the devil. So there are all kinds of questions that the enemy can flash into your mind. You don't ask them. You have to bring them captive. That's what it means, like bring it captive, obedient to Christ. So that is to say, you ask questions that are relevant to the scripture. So when it's the sentence, when it says here, we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ, implies then that our thoughts can become our enemies in spiritual matters. And so, we should bring every thought or question in submission to Christ. Now, this further implies that there are questions that you may be tempted to ask, that you should pursue only those that are in conformity with the scripture. The Apostle Paul, in his doctrine of election, conveys this point, that we do not have the right to ask any and every question that comes into our mind when we are dealing with the spiritual life. The way he conveyed this truth is to tell us that we are not qualified to ask God questions concerning his choice or plan, as he stated in Romans chapter 9, verses 19 through 20. Romans chapter 9, verses 19 through 20. He reads, Romans chapter 9, verses 19 and 20. He reads, one of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? In other words, he's saying, because of what he's been talking about, election, to say that you really don't have anything to do with it. And then he says, then one of you, why does God still blame us? For who resists his will? Which is the general question people ask. In other words, why would he choose that person and not that person? Why would he do this and not the other thing? Then look at the answer he gives. He says, but who are you, O man, to talk back to God? See, what I'm saying is, there are questions we don't even ask. It doesn't mean it doesn't come into our mind. We have to be able to subject them to the scripture. So that's why it says, but who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? In other words, he's just saying, we don't have any right to ask those questions we think we do. Because first of all, we don't have all the points. We don't have all the facts. But more so, God being sovereign, being omniscient, he knows exactly what he's doing. So the apostle raised the question, he believed though, an opponent who raised regarding his doctrine of election. But he did not answer the question, if you notice. Instead, he denied that a person has a right to such questions. Hence, it should be clear to you that not every question that enters your mind should even be entertained or raised with respect to the spiritual life. You should raise questions, again, that are in conformity to the scripture. Now, this means that when we study a text, we should really raise questions motivated by the text and not those that we think the text should answer, but did not even raise. These scholars do. They interrogate the passage and they want to impose what they think should have been there. It's not there. We don't do that. So the point that we're really stressing is that the text of the scripture should motivate the kind of question or questions that we ask of that particular text. Now, this being the case, we then need to establish the legitimacy of the question that we raise about why we should study God's revelation as given in the scripture. We need to legitimize that as a valid question to raise. Now the question, this question is demanded because of the very first word in the Hebrew line of Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 3. The first word in the Hebrew line is a particle that has several usages or meanings. It can be used as a marker of emphasis and of strengthening a statement. Hence, the word can mean something like surely or indeed. It can also be used to introduce an interpretation, in which case it means for. Other time, the Hebrew particle may be used as a marker of causation between two events, and so means something like because, for the reason of, or even for. Now in our context, it is used as a marker of causation between two events that is intended, so that the Hebrew word in our passage simply means for. Now, so this interpretation then implies that verse 3 provides reasons for the instruction given to the prophet in verse 2 that involves writing down the vision in a fashion that it is clear or easy to read by others. So the verse 3 begins with a marker of reason for something to take place. Justifies then the question that we raise, and that question again is this: why should we study God's revelation in the scripture with respect to his coming judgment if we should obtain answers to troubling questions of this life that concern evil? So it's the right question to ask. Now there are three reasons given in our passage as to why you should study God's revelation in the scripture with respect to his judgment, coming judgment. Now the first reason is that God's revelation of any coming judgment is for a specified time that he has determined. Any coming judgment is for a specified time that he has determined. In effect, you may expect God to bring judgment right away because of a given situation that calls for his judgment, but that may not happen according to your expectation. Now, this does not mean that the judgment will never come or that God has failed to act. No, God has his own time, his own timetable by which he operates. He doesn't follow our desires. He is the sovereign one. We follow him, not the other way around. So you and I can look at something as horrible as it is. We say, "Where is the Lord? Why is he not doing something about it?" And he said, "You don't tell me what to do. I do it at my own time, the way I've determined. And I do it, he will do it well too." So, it is this point that is made in the first clause of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 3, that we're studying when he said, "For the revelation waits on appointed time." For the revelation waits waits an appointed time. Now, this clause of the NIV is really interpretative, since there is no verb in the Hebrew text or Hebrew line. So that literally, the Hebrew reads this way: "For still the vision or revelation for the appointed time." Let me read that again. "For still the vision or revelation for the appointed time. See, there's no verb. Now, the interpretation of the literal translation really is plagued with several difficulties. A first difficulty is how to understand the second literal word for, because I use it twice, for still the vision or revelation for the appointed time. Now, that the second time the word for is used in the Hebrew text, it's not translated in the NIV. So the word that is used here that is really translated from a Hebrew preposition that has several usages. For example, it can be used to introduce cause or reason for an event. Hence, it simply means for or because. As Lamech used it to explain the killing he was involved in quite early in Genesis chapter 4, verse 23. Genesis chapter 4, verse 23. I believe it's this is the first man recorded to be involved in polygamy in Genesis record. He says, Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to me, wives of Lamech. Hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. So here he's saying he has a reason. His reason for killing whoever that man was, he said, for wounding him. We don't know how he wounded him, but that's his explanation so that the wives would know. Now, another usage of the preposition is to position of something. Hence, simply means belonging to. So the word can mean belonging to, as it is used to describe the animal that belonged to Saul's father in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 3. First Samuel chapter 9, verse 3. Now, this is a case of God working out his purpose in ways that we never actually understand until we look backwards and see what he did. This God wanted Saul to get in touch with Samuel because he has plan to anoint him king. There's no way for him to get in touch with Samuel. So God said, okay, in my plan, this is what I have. Your friend is going to, his flock is going to go astray. And while looking for it, you're bound to go to Samuel. And that's what all that happened. But anyway, here is what, how it is reported to begin with. Say, now the donkeys belonging to Saul's father, Kish, were lost. And Kish said to his son Saul, take one of the servants with you and go and look for the donkeys. Naturally, see the phrase, the verbal phrase, the donkey belonging to Saul's father, is literally based on the Hebrew preposition used. It should read something like, the donkeys of Kish, father of Saul. So here it's used to represent possession. Now, another usage of the preposition is with the meaning for, that really has several nuances. It can mean for in the sense of on behalf of, to indicate one who is benefited, or it can mean for as a marker of time. Now, both of these nuances is found in Esther chapter 4, verse 4. Esther chapter 4, verse 4. Oh, I'm sorry. Excuse me, verse 14, sorry. Esther chapter 4, verse 14. Esther chapter 4, verse 14, where I'm saying that the Hebrew preposition can be used with the meaning of for as a marker of time, or for meaning on behalf of. So here we have, he says, if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. May you and your father's family will perish. And who knows, may that you have come to royal position for such a time as this. Now, deliverance for the Jews affords deliverance for the benefit of the Jews. You remember we studied this book in details a long time ago, even though God is not mentioned. The word God doesn't appear in the book. And that has caused some problem for some people. But the markings of God is all over the book. And that's what Mordecai is saying here. Do you know whether you're chosen as a queen so you deliver your people? And that's exactly what God did anyway. So here, the Hebrew word can mean for in the sense of on behalf of, or for the benefit of, or it can also mean for to decay time. Now the Hebrew preposition we are considering is translated for twice in this particular verse that I just read you, although it is used really three times in the Hebrew text, but they use it only twice here. Now the first usage is in the phrase for the Jews. Again, that for the Jews could be understood simply as on behalf of the Jews. Now in the second usage in the Hebrew, the preposition is translated to as in the phrase to royal position. Now the third time that it is used, where it is translated for, it is in the phrase when it says for such a time as this, indicating that the preposition is used as a marker of time. Still though, another usage of the Hebrew preposition is for specification, and so means concerning, about, with respect to, as it is used in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 9. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 9. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 9. It reads, concerning the prophets, my heart is broken within me, all my bones tremble. I am like a drunken man, like a man overcome by wine, because of the Lord and His holy words. Now we have of course mentioned some of the various usages of the Hebrew preposition that we believe are possible candidates for its usage in our passage of Habakkuk 2 verse 3. So we need to determine the most appropriate meaning that the prophet had in mind when he used it in a passage. Now, since the subject of the first clause is revelation, it seems that the meaning the prophet had in mind is concerning. So that the literal phrase revelation for the appointed time may then be translated revelation concerns the appointed time. Revelation concerns the appointed time. So that's the first difficulty. Well, the NIV uses a different thing, but here I'm saying concerns should be really the best way to translate it. Now, the second difficulty of the first Hebrew line of Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 3 involves the word still. that appears in the literal translation I gave you and in most of our English versions, but not in the NIV. Now the difficulty is how to translate a Hebrew word that often means still or yet. However, the Hebrew word has several nuances. The word can mean still in the sense of expressing continuance or persistence, as it is used to indicate that Joseph was still in the house when his brothers were returned to his house as a result of the corpse planted in Benjamin's sack prior to their departing from Joseph's house and before he revealed himself to them, as we read in Genesis chapter 44, verse 14. Genesis chapter 44, verse 14. Our Hebrew word is translated still here because it says Joseph was still in the house when Judah and his brothers came in and they threw themselves to the ground before him. Because we know all that what Joseph had planned, and it happened that way. So here they say the Hebrew word is translated still. Now the Hebrew word can also be used to express condition or repetition, and so means still or again, as it is used to indicate the crying of Naomi and her daughter-in-laws in Ruth chapter 1 verse 14. This is a case of a woman that went away. The husband died. The two sons died, leaving their widows. And she decided to come back to Israel and told the daughter-in-law to stay behind and see if they remarry. One of them said, "No, I'm not going to do that. Your God will be my God." And she is the one that is in the line of the Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity. So here we are told about the incident when it says, "At this they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her." Now you see, these are things when you read them, you realize how God works his things out. What will make a woman to go to follow a mother-in-law to a foreign country where she may think that she's never ever going to marry because she'd be a stranger, not knowing anyone in that area. But she won't take no for an answer. She was determined to go with her. That tells you that when God works his plan out, he puts thoughts in people's mind and causes them to do things that ordinary, rational human beings will say, "It doesn't make sense. It didn't make sense." But it was God's plan that this woman must belong to the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the Hebrew word that we're looking at can still mean still in the sense of besides or moreover, as it is used by prophet Isaiah to indicate there is no other God besides the true God of Israel in Isaiah chapter 45 verse 6. Isaiah chapter 45 verse 6. It reads, "So that from the rising of the sun to the place of its setting, men may know there is none besides." Same Hebrew word are translated still. Now it's translated besides. There's no one besides me. I am the Lord and there's no other. Now a problem arises as to which of these meanings that the prophet had in mind. Now some translators avoided the problem altogether by not translating the Hebrew word, as we find in the NIV. They didn't translate it. They avoid it completely. However, some translators took the view that the Hebrew word translated still should be amended to a Hebrew word that means witness. So the literal phrase for still, the vision or revelation for the appointed time, is then translated in the New American Bible as follows. For the vision is a witness for the appointed time. That's how the New American Bible translated it. For the vision is a witness for the appointed time. In other words, the Hebrew word that means still, they said there must have been an error on the people copying it. So they amended it to have the meaning witness. Now the translators of the New English Translation adopted, of course, the same approach as the New American Bible. While this approach makes sense, really there's no compelling reason to amend the text, as we find in the Masoretic text from which our English Old Testament is translated. Now the reason we say that is the same reading that we find in the Masoretic text is also reflected in the Septuagint, which is another manuscript of the Hebrew text. Therefore, it is better to take the Hebrew word to mean still in the sense of addition, since there is more to the revelation given to the prophet. So what the prophet is saying, there's more to the revelation as the Lord has given it to him. Now, a third difficulty of the first line of the Hebrew of Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 3 concerns the phrase appointed time. That phrase, look at it, appointed time, that phrase. Now it is translated from a Hebrew word with several meanings. It means a place of meeting, assembly point, as it is used to refer to the place the Israelites met with men of Ai in a battle in Joshua chapter 8 verse 14. Joshua chapter 8 verse 14. It reads, when the king of Ai saw this, he and all the men of the city hurried out early in the morning to meet Israel in a battle at a certain place overlooking the Araba. But he did not know that an ambush had been set against him behind the city. See, that phrase, at a certain place overlooking the Araba, is literally to the meeting place before the Araba, to the meeting place. So here the Hebrew word is translated meeting place. Another meaning of the Hebrew word is really season, which is how it is used in Psalms 104 verse 19. Psalms 104 verse 19. Now the Hebrew word translated appointed time here, it means season, because it reads, the moon marks of the seasons. See, he's not translated seasons. And the sun knows when to go down. Now another meaning of the Hebrew word is festival or time of festivity, as it is used in Lamentations chapter 2, verse 7. Lamentations, chapter 2, verse 7. It reads, "The Lord has rejected his altar and abandoned his sanctuary. He has handed over to the enemy the walls of her palaces. They have raised a shout in the house of the Lord as on the day of an appointed feast." Here our Hebrew word is more or less translated appointed feast. Still another meaning of the Hebrew word is agreed time or appointed time, as it is used in the vision of Daniel chapter 11 verse 27. Daniel chapter 11 verse 27. Daniel chapter 11 verse 27 reads this way: "The two kings with their hearts bent on evil will sit at the same table and lie to each other." Now that's something that's very common these days. You know, people sit and eat and they lie to each other. Don't tell them some truth. He said, "But to no avail, because an end will still come at the appointed time." So then, of the various meanings of the Hebrew word, it is really the meaning of the agreed time or appointed time that is applicable to our context. Now, this is primarily due to the fact that the context suggests the element of time, since the concern is with God's revelation than with respect to its fulfillment. Furthermore, there is the implication of time containing the word end, used in the verse that we are considering, that is Habakkuk 2 verse 3. So having then considered the difficulties of the literal Hebrew line that reads, "For still the vision or revelation for the appointed time," then we can explain what the prophet meant in the Hebrew line. The line means that the reason the prophet should write revelation given to him in a clear manner is that there is more to the revelation that is to follow, but will take place at God's determined time. Everything about the revelation will take place at God's determined time. Now this God's set or appointed time refers to the time when God's judgment announced in this second chapter of Habakkuk against the Babylonians will take place. There is announcement. See, specifically, the judgment concerns the woes pronounced from verses 6 through 20 of chapter 2. That's the judgment. That's what it's concerned with. Of course, Prophet Jeremiah spoke of God's judgment of the Babylonians in terms of a period of time after which that would take place, as recorded in Jeremiah chapter 27 verse 7. Jeremiah chapter 27 verse 7. Again, as we look at this, it will continue to reveal to us that yes, God can use whatever he wants in his plan to accomplish his purpose. So he is going to use the evil Babylonians to whip Israel, to discipline them, but in the end God will turn around and discipline the Babylonians. So just because he used them doesn't mean he gave them a tacit approval of their conduct. It's just that they are instrument in his hands. So here it reads, Jeremiah 27 verse 7, all nations will serve him and his son and his grandson until the time for his land comes. In other words, there's a time God has set. Something is going to happen to Babylon, but right now he's empowered them to go around rampaging other people. And then he said, then many nations and great kings will subject him. So whatever he did to others will not happen to him. So at any rate, it is based on this interpretation of the first Hebrew line that we derive then the application that the first reason to study God's revelation in the scripture with respect to his coming judgment is that God's revelation of any coming judgment is for a specified time that he has determined. So you get in your mind as a believer, God has a specified time for everything. I mean, we're going to see more, but you need to get that in your mind. So that if you pray, whatever you desire, whatever it is, if it doesn't happen exactly when you want it, you know that you haven't lined up with his plan yet. Because whatever he has in his plan, not only did he decide what's going to happen, he also said the time when that's going to take place. So be patient. Don't be impatient. Now the study of the scripture though helps us to become conscious of the concept of appointed time in God's plan. If you study scripture, that's one of the things that will help you come to that realization. Everything God does, he has an appointed time. Now the scripture tells us that God decides when several things in his plan will take place. For example, it is through the study of the scripture that we can know for certain that God has determined a time he will bring about Israel's rule over the nations through the Lord Jesus Christ, as implied in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. Acts chapter 1 verses 6 through 7 reads, now this is the disciples of the Lord dealing with him after his resurrection. It reads, so when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Now bear in mind that these are Jews who lived under Roman domination. And they know that the Messiah was supposed to free them, set the captives free. So it has been irritating to them to walk around and see those Roman soldiers walking on the streets. They don't like it one bit. And so that's now that Christ has resurrected, to them, it is without doubt that he is the God, the Messiah. So that's why now they say, well, are you not ready to restore the kingdom to Israel? Verse 7 said, he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. In other words, when you hear people making all these guesses, the world is ending this day, Christ is coming back this because everything is this or that, don't pay attention to it. It's just nothing but human speculation that has no meaning. Because God has not told anyone and will not tell anyone when any of these things is going to take place. That is what is determining his plan. So that's why he's telling the disciples here, you don't need to worry about it. I'm not going to give you an answer because that's not the question you should be asking me. Anyway, it's also through the story of scripture that we know that God has determined a time for each person's existence on this planet. Not just that, and the place of their residence. In other words, I've said this several times. You are living at this time in human history because that's what's in God's plan. You are living in this town because that's what's in God's plan. At this time, tomorrow, His plan may be for you to live somewhere else. But as long as you live here, that's because it is in keeping with His plan. This is the passage I've quoted several times in Acts chapter 17, verse 26. Acts, and it just fell onto that chapter though. Acts chapter 17, verse 26. He reads, from one man, he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined, look at that, the time set for them, and the exact places where they should live. So you are, like I'm saying, wherever you're living now, that's exactly where God wants you to be. Don't desire another place. If His plan throughout your life, because you have to remember, God's plan is not static. In a sense, there are things in it that, as long as we live in this planet, things may keep changing according to that plan. So tomorrow, His plan may be for you to live some other place. And believe you me, you will live there. How He's going to do it, you don't have to worry. He'll get you there. One way or the other, He'll get you there. This is one of those things that is comforting if you're a believer to know. Wherever you live, that's what God wants you at that time. Whenever He changes that, you will see too. Now it is to know, also through the study of the scripture, that then that we are aware there is a set time in God's plan for the judgment of the world and that of believers. See, when we look at these things, we wonder why God hasn't done anything. The way, even Christians were being persecuted, yes. We wonder why God hasn't done anything. The thing, He hasn't done anything. He has a time. He has a set time for this judgment. And not until that time happens, don't worry about it, it's going to change. It's only when that time reaches, and He only knows that time. And that's when He's going to bring about the judgment of the world. Not only the world, but you and I. And we have to remember that. Now the set time for the judgment of the world is referred by the Apostle Paul when he preached to the Athenians. As we read still in that Acts chapter 17, look at verse 31. Acts chapter 17, verse 31. It reads, "For He has set a day when He will judge the world with justice by the man He has appointed." Now here is the thing. You see, He says, He said that He didn't tell us when that day is. So that when you see all this, what I'm trying to get to all of us is, when you see all these things are just kind of troubling. The mess that's going on everywhere, the immorality that's rampant everywhere. Don't worry that it doesn't seem that God is doing anything in terms of judging. Because He has a time. And that's what He's trying to tell us here. He has an appointed day. At that time, that God of justice that we know will then reveal Himself. But not until that happens, all kinds of things will be taking place on this planet. That doesn't mean He's not doing anything. It just means He has time. Like I keep reminding us, He doesn't react like us. And we change our plan quick because something changed, but He doesn't do that. Then He says, He has given proof of this to all men. What kind of proof? Look at what He said, by raising Him from the dead. So if you are thinking whether this is ever going to take place, say, be sure it will take place. Why? Resurrection occurred. If Christ didn't resurrect, we'll say there has been a judgment. But because resurrection occurred, we know with certainty that there is a time when God is going to right all wrongs. So when people wrong you, and you think there's no way you can get, it doesn't seem like you're getting a fair shake of the whole situation, don't worry. God has a time. He's going to right all those wrongs in his own way. Now, not only do we have time, the Bible tells us about judgment of unbelievers. The Bible also tells us about our own judgment, believers. Now, this is what is given to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Second Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 10. It is, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." Now, if nothing else gets your attention as a believer, this passage should, in a sense, to remind you and I, everything we do on this planet, as believers, it's not that we're going to be judge for going heaven and hell. That's done with. That's settled. You know, if you're going to hell, that is the Bible assures of that. However, there are things that we don't understand, part of which we know there'll be some embarrassment in heaven at this particular time that our Lord is talking the judgment seat of Christ, when that takes place. There'll be some embarrassment. We don't know how long it's going to last. That's why Paul said, "I don't want to be embarrassed." Now, if you think about embarrassment, that with this body, when you feel embarrassed, you know how you feel. Can you imagine when you are in a resurrection body and you are embarrassed? It would not, to me, I can't imagine it, but it was something that would just be shocking. We don't know how it's going to take place. And all that's going to do, the judge, we're all going to be judged based on the things that we did with this body, in this body. So what that tells you and I is to be careful. Because everything we do, is it good or bad, really good or worthless. Because the things that we do, under the feeling of the Spirit, will be considered good. Everything we did outside that is considered bad. Even if people applaud you for doing it, it doesn't matter before Christ. So it reminds us to be careful that yes, we're going to give account before our Savior. Again, like, let me be sure that you understand, it is not a matter of heaven or hell. It's a matter of reward. That's really what this is all about. Now, I know at this time, like I said several times, there's no way we can imagine these things because they are in the realm that we don't walk in. So we won't know what it will mean that a believer is decorated and another one is not. It's hard for us to understand it now. But if you can, in a little way, if you can see the privilege that you have because of the position you have on this planet, let's say, for example, if you're wealthy, you see the privilege that you get from people in your town. Now, think about heaven. When you get there and you have walked the way the Lord expects from you on this planet, you get some tremendous privilege. We don't know how that's going to function. But one of the things that we do know is you're going to be in charge of certain things. And it's all based on what you and I do on this planet. So don't think that whatever you are doing is for naught. God is going to bring everything into account. So it is important, and we will not know this had it not been to start in the scripture, God's judgment. So we now know, yes, I'm going to be answering before God. So what that means, it keeps me on my toes, because it tells us that our thoughts will be revealed. There are certain things. So we know, we don't know how all of this is going to work out. The one thing that we know is it will happen. So we'll be careful. Now still though, it is through the study of the scripture that we know that there is a set time in God's plan when Satan will be allowed to do greater havoc than he is doing at the present time through the one he will thoroughly indwell, that is known as the lawless man or the Antichrist, as we learn from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Second Thessalonians, chapter 2, verses 6 through 8 says, "And now you know what is holding back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming." So he tells us, yes, there's a time. If you read the rest of it, there's a time coming when Satan will be let loose in such a way, using a human being, that he will indwell to do some things. But in the end, God is going to bring judgment. So in any event, the first reason then to study God's revelation in the scripture with respect to his coming judgment is so that God's revelation is that because of God's revelation of any coming judgment is for a specified time that he has determined. So you need to study this in so you know they are coming, which is for a time. Now, the second reason given in our passage as to why you should study God's revelation in the scripture with respect to his coming judgment is that it concerns judgment that leads to an end. There's a judgment that's coming that leads to an end. End of things. Now this reason is derived from the another reason supplied in Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 3, why that has to do with why the prophet had to write the revelation God gave him. This reason is given next when it says, it speaks of the time. It speaks of the end. Now, a literal translation is, and it speaks or gives witness to the end. This is because the word speaks of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word with two categories of meaning. In the first category, we find the meaning of causing a garden to excel, that is, to put a fragrant smell, as it is used in Songs of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 16. Songs of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 16. He reads, "Awake, north wind, and come, south wind, blow on my garden, that its fragrance may spread abroad. Let my lover come into his garden and taste his choice fruits." Now, in the second category of meanings, that the word is used, it has several nuances. It can mean something like to sneer or to malign. To sneer or to malign. Now, another meaning is to speak, pour out, or give witness. It is used for a false witness who lies profusely in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 5. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 5. And hold on to Proverbs, because the next passage is also in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 5 reads, "A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who pours out lies will not go free." So here is translated "pours out," same Hebrew word. See, though, another meaning of the Hebrew word is to excite or to inflame. It is in this sense that is used in Proverbs 29 verse 8. Proverbs chapter 29 verse 8 reads, "Mockers stir up a city, but wise men turn away anger." See, that sentence, "mockers," stir up a city is more literally from the Hebrew. Men of scoffing set a city aflame. Now in our passage, in our context, the word means either to speak or to give witness. Of course, some scholars adopt the meaning to hasten, as in the English Standard Version or the New Jerusalem Bible. Now it is true there is a sense that to speak is the same as to give witness, but in our context, the meaning used here is influenced by the Hebrew preposition that we have considered previously. Because we're considering where the meaning of the word has something like four or two. So if one takes the meaning as four, then the meaning to witness becomes appropriate. However, if the meaning two is adopted for the Hebrew preposition, then the meaning to speak becomes more appropriate. So the more difficult problem, though, is what is either spoken or witnessed for in our passage. Now, this is because, look at the phrase of the passage we're studying, Habakkuk 2 verse 3, says, of the end. So it says, he speaks or witnesses for the end. So that is where the problem is. What end is he talking about? Now, what is that end? And looking at time, we don't have more time to answer it, but we'll pick it up next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us to study your word, knowing that by studying them, we can find out some of your judgments, knowing also that you also have time set for each one. Enable us to understand these things so that we can be patient to watch you work out your purpose in our lives. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen.